If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We will start reading today in verse 46. Familiar passage dealing with blind Bartimaeus, another beggar. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. This ends the reading of God's word. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is his last journey. He's heading that way. The disciples are lagging a bit behind. They are a bit concerned about some of the things Jesus has been talking about. I mean, he's been talking about going to Jerusalem, suffering, being crucified, rising again third day. They're really not sure what to make of all that. They don't like it. But here they're dragging their feet. They're lagging behind a little bit. But Jesus, for his part, he's determined, isn't he? His face is set towards Jerusalem. He's a determined person. He's going and he's going to go and lay down his life for our sins. There's no delay on his journey. And this journey to Jerusalem goes through Jericho. And it's there in Jericho that he meets blind Bartimaeus. Here sits Bartimaeus by the roadside, blind, begging, asking for charity. Imagine the setting. Passover's fast approaching. There's lots of pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And so he's on a main thoroughfare here. This is where the people are going to be. This is 101 of begging. You go to where the people are. He's there. He's seated on the main route. He's there to receive charity. It's an ordinary day. Crowds are passing by. Then all of a sudden there's some fuss and commotion. A bit out of the ordinary. You can imagine, you can picture in your own mind, a few coins, you have coins. I'm desperate, can anyone help me? Please help. And the fuss grows a bit louder. And then he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth who is coming near. Bartimaeus obviously has heard something of Jesus of Nazareth. He's come to some conclusions about Jesus' identity. He identifies him, right, as the son of David. He knows something about him. And Bartimaeus, he's there for financial gain. He's there. That's why he came that day. But now he changes his plan completely, doesn't he? Here's an opportunity. It's not the opportunity Bartimaeus had planned for. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus has come near to him anyway. Bartimaeus knows Jesus can heal him. Perhaps Bartimaeus has heard of the miracles. Perhaps Bartimaeus has heard of the message that Jesus preached. But Bartimaeus seizes the opportunity. He seizes the day. Before we dive into these seven verses, there's not often we have an application from the setting, but I think it's fitting here. Perhaps you're here this morning. I don't know the reason. Maybe Sunday morning church is just what you do. You came, you got up, you didn't give it any mind. This is just what you do. Perhaps you've been invited here by other people. Maybe. I was a child once. Maybe you didn't have any other option. You had to be here. Maybe you're here under similar circumstances as Bartimaeus. You're not really looking for Jesus. Where would you expect to meet Jesus? I have to be honest, it wouldn't be in a room with green carpet. Yet here we are. God's word is being preached. God's people have gathered to worship, and the truth is, Jesus is here nonetheless. Whether you came looking for him this morning or not, he's here. And there's an opportunity for you this morning to meet him for yourself. Whether that was your intention or not, that opportunity has presented itself. And so I hope that even as we explore these seven verses, I hope that you will recognize that you, even you, will have the opportunity to meet a man who can change you. He can turn your life inside out. A man who can make you a whole new person. Because he's here. So as we consider these seven verses, two questions that I want us to consider. Two questions. Question one, who did Jesus come for? And question two, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Who did Jesus come for, and what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, first off, who did Jesus come for? You notice the disciples here. The disciples have continuously showed that they only think Jesus is there for people like them. Maybe the interesting people. People like they are. Remember all the way back in chapter 10, verse 13. The people had been listening to Jesus and they brought their children to Jesus to be blessed by Jesus. And what was the disciples' response? Well, children have no status. The disciples didn't want anything to do with these children. And so they ran interference for Jesus and they kept the kids away. They, in their minds, Jesus had more important things to do than to deal with children. And you remember, Jesus rebuked them sharply. In fact, he came for the weak and the insignificant, the needy. Now here on the outside the walls of Jericho, we see the same mistake being made. Here is a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Again, not important. He's got no standing. He's got no social status. And this blind beggar is crying out in verse 48, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what's the response? They try to silence him. Be quiet. He's not worthy of Jesus' attention. Jesus is a busy man. Please be quiet, Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus won't be silenced, will he? The more they try to silence him, the louder he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, to everyone's surprise, stops. He hears Bartimaeus' cry. He hears this call. And he stops. And he calls Bartimaeus to himself. It's really amazing. Here's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who is headed to the cross. Jesus, nothing can divert Jesus from his mission. This is what the Father has sent him to do. But when he hears Bartimaeus' cry, it stops him completely. Now friends, you may think of yourself as insignificant, as not important. I've heard people make comments like this. Well, God has wars in a world to worry about. He's not worried about my problems. Perhaps you've heard that kind of rhetoric. That God has bigger concerns than the details of your life. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel that Jesus would have nothing to do with you. I just want to say how terribly wrong you are. How terribly wrong that is. What is it that stops Jesus in his tracks? It's not the pressing crowd who really adores him. It's not the fearful questions of these timid, reluctant disciples. Oh, they're so worried. What's going to happen when we actually get to Jerusalem? Those are not the things that stop him here. But when this destitute Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, Jesus, he's got Jesus' complete attention, doesn't he? Jesus stops. He deals with him. Do you see how marvelous the love of Christ is? How marvelous. Never for a moment think that our cries are beneath the notice of Jesus of Nazareth. Who did Jesus come for? He came for beggars. Aaron mentioned the last words of Luther. We're beggars. This is who he came for. He came for blind who need sight. He came for sinners who need forgiveness. You know what that means. He came for you. So you cry to him for mercy. You call out, like Bartimaeus, have mercy. Because this is who he has come for. Back in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy. The healthy, they don't need a doctor. It's the sick. He says, the righteous, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So if you're a sinner in this room, I've got some good news for you. Jesus came for you. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you think you're actually okay, that's a fearful place to be. Who did Jesus come for? He's here for you. I love the song, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. It says, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's who he came for. Second question. What does it mean then to be a follower of Jesus? What does that mean? Well, throughout Mark's gospel, we've seen that the disciples, they just can't answer that question clearly. What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus? They don't get it time and time again. So let's just consider. We'll think of where we've been here. They keep misunderstanding Jesus' mission and his message. So way back in chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus says to them this, do you not yet understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Basically, Jesus asked the disciples, don't you get it? And then he heals a blind man, another blind man, not Bartimaeus. But he heals that blind man in two stages. First part of the healing, everything's a little bit fuzzy. Second part of the healing, everything becomes clear. Following that healing of that blind man in chapter 8, Peter makes his great confession, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. That's the high point of Peter's career in the Gospels, that confession. It's wonderful. It seems like he sees it. He gets it. But then no sooner as he says, you are the Christ, he turns around and he forbids Jesus to ever die. No, it won't happen. You'll never go to the cross. It seems, so as much as he does see, he does not see clearly. He sees some truth, but he does not see the whole picture yet. He's still misunderstanding Jesus' mission and ministry. Or the passage I mentioned a few minutes ago, Mark chapter 10, verse 13, these little children being brought to Jesus. The disciples prevent the parents from giving the children to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes them. They do not understand the nature of the kingdom that Christ gives. They still don't get it with all they've seen and all they've heard. And there are these constant bickerings and questions about who is the greatest in the kingdom. And they all want to be the greatest one. Every single disciple wants to be the greatest in the kingdom. And you remember last week, Chapter 10, 35. Remember James and John? They say, Jesus, we want you to do a favor for us. We want a blank check signed. Wouldn't you like a blank check signed by Jesus? That's what they're asking for. And Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And what was their answer? They wanted prominence. They wanted significance. They wanted influence. They wanted power. So Jesus, when you go and overthrow the government and you set up a new empire altogether, we want to be your right and left-hand men. That's what we want. We want that position in the kingdom. They still don't get it. I don't know if kids still do this anymore. You ever stick your fingers in your ears? It didn't really work. I could always still hear. But this is what the disciples have been doing. Jesus has been teaching, and they stick their fingers in their ear. We're not going to listen. It's like they refuse to listen. How do they keep missing it? Verse 45, it got to the point. Jesus says, whoever should be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, is that clear? You understand that? Do you get it? Why did he come? What does it mean to follow Jesus? He came to give his life. What does it mean to follow him? To serve him and to serve others. You'd think it'd be clear. Now what happens when blind Bartimaeus starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What's the response? Shut up, beggar. That is where we've come to. Christ doesn't have time for this. He's a busy man. He's on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, we're busy too because we're trying to convince him he shouldn't go there. We don't have time for beggars today, Bartimaeus. Friends, it's been going in one ear and out the other ear. They still don't see it. And that is the great irony of this passage. Here's, as far as we know, the disciples' eyesight was fine. But their spiritual perception, they miss it altogether. They can't see. Here's blind Bartimaeus. Can't see a lick. But he grasps what's right before their eyes. And they miss it. Bartimaeus. You know, he's the only person in the Gospels whom Jesus heals that we know their name. Bartimaeus. Mark is saying, pay attention to Bartimaeus. Learn from Bartimaeus. You today, learn from Bartimaeus. He is a model disciple. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Look to Bartimaeus. He's such a contrast to those that have been following Jesus thus far. Remember the question that Jesus asked James and John back in verse 36? What do you want me to do for you? And remember their answer? We want power. We want position, influence. We want importance. We want to be on the right and the left-hand side in the kingdom. But look at verse 51 here. Jesus asked the exact same question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, what does Bartimaeus want? He wants mercy. Mercy. He don't want influence. He wants to see. He cast himself upon Jesus' mercy. The disciples haven't grasped it yet. But friends, following Jesus starts here. You cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ. That we, as Luther said, we're all beggars. Guess what? We're all Bartimaeuses. We're all helpless. We're all blind. We're all dependent. We're all in need of mercy. Following Jesus begins there, and really it never moves from there. Else we're always, our whole life we cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Only after we come to Christ, that's coupled with thankfulness that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. But we never leave that position. You know, the same question is posed this morning. What would you have me do for you? How would you respond? How do you respond to that? Is Jesus a tool for your own ambitions? Is that how you view him? Is Jesus a means to an end to give you stuff you want? I heard a clip. I should stop being shocked by clips by Stephen Furtick, but I did. I heard him. So he was comparing God to Alexa. And so he walks in and says, Alexa, do this. And guess what? Alexa does that. And that's like, to Furtick, that's what God does. That's blasphemous. Is Jesus just a means to your ends? If he is, the answer to your question of what shall I do for you, it will fall on deaf ears, friends. Jesus is not interested in being your pawn or your puppet, for you to just use in the pursuits of your own ambitions and your own desires so that you get what you want. Jesus got no interest in that. But if you come to understand that what you need most and what I need most is mercy, and we cry out for forgiveness, for grace, for a sight of Christ, that we are all spiritual beggars, that we're bankrupt, destitute, that we depend on the mercy of God, or there is no hope. If your cry is for mercy, he answers and gives the grace we need. Can you, reading this, I can imagine Bartimaeus, I know this isn't the same time period, I can imagine Bartimaeus walking away singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And what happens? What happens when Jesus answers the cry for mercy? What happens in your life when mercy rolls into it? Well, meeting Jesus changes Bartimaeus completely, doesn't it? Do you notice that? Verse 50. When Bartimaeus is called, what does he do? Now picture it. The disciples, they've been lagging behind. What about Bartimaeus? As soon as he is called, he throws off his cloak, he springs up, and he rushes to be with Jesus. Now, this cloak, you can imagine, this cloak has been spread out on the ground. He's collecting coins. He's there for money. This cloak, people could throw their coinage on it, and at the end of the day, he could scoop it all up and he'd have it all together. What's he do? This emblem of his old life, he throws it off, he leaves it behind, and without a thought, Christ and Christ alone has captured his heart and his attention. Then in verse 52, look at verse 52. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. What do you expect would be Bartimaeus' response? I mean, there's lots of things, right? Let's go have a... Hey, I've been blind. Now I see. I'm going to go celebrate. I want to go see my Aunt Millie because she's always loved me even though I was blind and destitute. Aunt Millie has always really looked out for me. I want to go see and I want to know what Aunt Millie looks like. Or imagine you've had your eyes open. There are trees. And for the first, you've seen the clips of the children that for the first time they see color with the special glasses and those things. So amazing, right? They're blown away. Well, imagine here's Bartimaeus who's been blind. And now, for the first time, he sees. There's so many possibilities of what he might do. And Jesus says, you, go your way. Your faith has saved you. What does he do? When he's told, you go your way, look at this verse 52. He follows Jesus. He calls Jesus Rabbi or Rabboni. It's the same word that Mary uses on the resurrection morning. This word of, it's not just calling him a teacher, but it's stronger. It's this word of personal commitment. It's this word of surrendering to the lordship of Christ. It's this word of, it says, you are my master. Jesus' way and Bartimaeus' way are now the same way. He goes to Jesus. Before they had different paths. Now they've been brought together. Now there's no other direction for Bartimaeus to go except to be a follower of Christ and to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Friends, if Christ has shown you mercy, if he's given you spiritual sight, if Jesus is your master, your Lord, it will show in a life that's surrendered to his dominion as you follow him. This should go without saying, but you cannot honestly say you're a follower of Jesus if you don't follow Jesus. There's a whole wide life available in Christ. A whole glorious new life available in Christ. And he offers it to you. He offers it to you this morning in his mercy as a gift to all who will take up this cry of Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of Mercy, a Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know that cry? Do you know yourself to be a beggar? Do you follow him? Let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord, you are great and glorious. We do not need status or power or prestige to get your attention. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When we know who we really are and we confess our sins and look to you, that's when we have your attention. Lord, I pray that the sin of pride would not keep us out of the kingdom because we think too highly of ourselves. May we know the cry of Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. Lord, there are some in this room that are lost. May they cry that this morning. May they know the love of Christ. May your mercy wash over them, forgiving them all their sins. Lord, I pray for the saints in this room this morning. For those of us who say we follow Christ, let us follow him. Let our lives be marked by following the Master. No other life would be fitting for those that have met and know your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.